The following is a message by Joel Bain, the lead pastor at Grace Family Church in St. Catherine, Jamaica. To learn more about Grace Family Church, visit gracefam.church.
This morning, we are beginning a series preaching through the Book of Lamentations. I'm very cognizant of the fact that tomorrow is Valentine's Day, and today we're beginning to preach through the Book of Lamentations. And it's not a statement about how we feel about Valentine's Day. You know, it really isn't. It wasn't that nearly that coordinated. I was actually hoping to be halfway through Lamentations when Valentine's Day came. That was really my hope. But yeah. But you know, I was thinking about it. I did a lot of reading this week in preparation, and one of the books I was reading is called Five Festal Garments. It picks up on the fact that in the Jewish tradition, there were five books that they would read at certain festivals during the year. Two of those books were the Song of Songs and Lamentations. It's amazing to me and deeply significant that God, in breathing out his word, breathed out poems about romantic love and pain. I mean, have you ever thought about that? That God, in communing with us, in identifying with us, in guiding us, give us poems celebrating romantic love. And the Song of Songs is sensuous without being sensual. You know, it's very involved and emotive. And Lamentations, as you'll find, is very affecting and raw. And you know, we struggle with both romantic love and suffering. You know, they are powerful, heart-shaping and life-shaping forces. And I'm so grateful that God in his kindness gave us a light for our path in the Song of Songs and Lamentations. This week, as I read, my thoughts went back to an album I would listen to years ago. There was a Christian band by the name of Sixpence None the Richer. And when a band names themselves Sixpence None the Richer, you know you're not expecting run-of-the-mill stuff from them. But in 1997, they released a self-titled album. I mean, the character of that album was particular. It was beautifully crafted. String arrangements, you know. I was listening to it and I realized a lot of the guitar styles that I got interested in, with a lot of delayed guitars and dissonant chords, came from listening to stuff like that. And the songs were extended. They had a way, like at the start of the album, the first three songs kind of just ran one into the other. So you got this sense of this extended journey that you were on. And the album was characterized by these raw expressions of sadness and struggle. Now, I'll also say that at the time I spent a lot of time with this album, I was walking through depression. And I remember a good friend of mine kind of listening to what I was listening to and saying, boy, that's just so depressing. Why are you kind of doing that? But one of the things I realized in retrospect is there is a role that sad songs play in our lives to help us to realize we're not alone as we walk through difficult times. And so I realized that hearing their own expressions of sadness wasn't actually bad for me. It was good for my heart to kind of journey with them. So, you know, so the album is going, and it's all of this recollection of pain and these prayers. But what you start to realize as you listen to it is that they're talking about very specific things. This was not generic. There was a specific set of circumstances that they were walking through. One of the songs starts, "This is my 45th depressing tune. They're looking for money as they clean my artistic womb." In another one, they sing, "It should be our time. This fertile youth's black soil is ready for rain. The harvest is nigh, but the well has gone dry." And they, in the habit of saying the same things all over again about the money we shall make, "This is the last song that I'll write till you tell me otherwise. And it's because I just don't feel it anymore." You see, the thing about this album is that you can't understand what they're singing about without knowing the context. So what I was aware of was that Sixpence None the Richer was going through this massive battle with their record company. Their record company was controlling and was also having financial difficulties. They were losing control of their work. And it was these battles between lawyers, and all this time their career was stalling. They had recorded material, couldn't release it. And yeah, it was just this very hard time. And then they're going through personal struggles, and members are leaving the band. I was thinking about this album because Lamentations is similar. You can't understand the Book of Lamentations without understanding the context. You know, you're pulled into this world of suffering, and it's very specific. There are numbers which mean a lot to us. So if I say 9/11, I don't have to explain that to anybody who's been alive for a few years. You know that it's referring to the terrorist attacks in New York just over 20 years ago. In England, they'll talk about 7/7. For Lamentations, the number is 587 BC. If you say that date to any Jew, they know what you're talking about. In 587 BC, Jerusalem fell. It had been under siege for a number of years. The fall of Jerusalem is described both in 2 Kings chapter 25 and in Jeremiah 52, the chapter right before we get to the Book of Lamentations. And I'm just gonna walk you through a little bit of what's said here. So Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and you know, essentially the Jewish king had rebelled against him. He was supposed to be a vassal king, and he had rebelled against him and decided, no, we're looking for help from Egypt. And Nebuchadnezzar brought the weight of his military force and camped outside of Jerusalem. The siege lasted at least 18 months. I heard one commentator say it was 3 years. I'm trying to figure out how they're calculating the times. But the way a siege worked is that you'd basically blockade a city. You'd stop up their water sources, and they would have no ability to trade or to get out to the fields to get produce, to make food. So basically, you slowly starve the entire population. And so these people were blockaded in this city, waiting to die. And it's just horrific, some of the things that you'll hear spoken about in Lamentations that they went through during that time. Eventually, the fighting men of the city tried to escape. The fighting men tried to escape. So they broke out through a gate, and they kind of headed for the desert. And the Babylonian army overtook them and captured them. And with them was the king. So the fighting men and the king left everybody else behind. And they brought that king to Nebuchadnezzar. And they had him stand there, and they slaughtered every one of his children in front of him. And then they put his eyes out, so that would be the last thing he ever saw. I mean, this is horrific. This is the low point in the Old Testament. This is, yeah, it is the most just spectacularly depressing and dark and heavy time in Israel's history. So I say that because you can't walk into the Book of Lamentations without understanding that. Now, if you read 2 Kings 25 and if you read Jeremiah 52, they'll tell you the details. They'll tell you the events, almost like a news report of what happened. But what Lamentations does for us is it helps us to feel the effect of those events through an interconnected series of 5 poems. So one commentator said, the poetry of Lamentations reflects the emotional, social, and spiritual impact of the disaster. Again, it's interesting. The character of these poems, you know, this poet is not kind of vomiting on the page. You know, this is not just this kind of catharsis where he just spills his feelings out. No, this is like a tattoo. It's precise. The meter is precise. The lines are precise. The scheme he uses almost throughout the book is what's called an acrostic, where you start each successive line or stanza with A, then B, then C, the equivalent in the Hebrew alphabet. So what it becomes is it becomes a sort of A to Z of suffering, this encyclopedia of suffering. It's a way to capture the breadth of the pain. It's ordered grief. And Lamentations is a conversation also. Multiple voices come in and tell their part of the story and share their perspective as the community mourns over what they've suffered. When Suzanne shared earlier, she shared what is the common belief about Lamentations. In our Bibles, it follows Jeremiah, and it's believed to have been authored by Jeremiah by many people. But one of the things we have to face is the fact that Lamentations as a book is actually anonymous. So if this is Jeremiah, he doesn't identify himself. But that doesn't mean that we should distance it from Jeremiah. You see, Lamentations speaks with the voice of the prophet Jeremiah. And you have to read Lamentations in the shadow. Oops. Thank you, guys. Good catch. Well, almost. Good recovery. Good. Yeah. To understand the book of Lamentations, it must be read in the shadow of Jeremiah. There are things that Jeremiah says that Lamentations doesn't, that help you to understand where we are. There's one more interesting just point of correspondence between Sixpence None the Richer and Lamentations. You see, in a sense, they're both one-hit wonders. On that album of just heavy, melancholy songs, there was this song called Kiss Me. It's this bubbly pop song that's appropriate for Valentine's Day. And one reviewer said, in 1999, it was probably the most popular song in the world. Which was just a strange thing for this Christian band that was trying to produce serious work. And this song they didn't even plan to put on the album becomes what they're known for. Similarly, Lamentations is known for chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. We sing these words and they inspired the well-known, the popular English hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. So they say, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. No, it's interesting because those are, you know, we tell jokes about the verse for the day because there's certain things that just don't make it into a verse for the day, you know. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 are probably the only verses in the book that could be verse for the day. They're not characteristic of the book as a whole. They don't sum it up. But here's the thing. You can't truly understand and appreciate those verses and the faith expressed in them without the rest of the book. This morning, we want to listen to the entire book of Lamentations. So, I'm going to invite 6 people among us who are going to read this book for us. We wanted to do this, first of all, because the scriptures commend the public reading of the scriptures, you know. And sometimes in preaching, we're able to read vast sections, but we decided, you know what? A great way to introduce a series in Lamentations would be Lamentations, to listen to this book read. I want to encourage you as it is read. You can follow in your Bibles. We're not going to put it up on the screen, or you can just listen. Our goal for you today is to feel the weight of this book, to feel the conflict, to feel the tension, to feel the emotion, so that as we enter this book, we have an appreciation for the territory we've come into. So, all of you who are reading, can I invite you to come now? Yeah. And after they've read, I will basically, just spend a few minutes highlighting some of the themes we're gonna see in this book.
How lonely sits the city that was full of people? How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations? She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the foe and there was none to help her, her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore, she becomes filthy. For all who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter.
O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed.
The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter her congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength.
Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought up upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high he sent fire. Into my bones he made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint all the day long. My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. The Lord rejected all my mighty men in my midst. He summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men.
The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah.
For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears. For a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed.
Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them.
The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city while they sought food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious. In the street, the sword bereaves. In the house, it is like death. They heard my groaning. There was no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. You have brought the day you announced. Now, Let them be as I am. Let all their evil doing come before you and deal with them as you've dealt with me because of all my transgressions. For my groans are many and my heart is faint.
How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the habitations of Jacob. In his wrath, he has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought down to the ground in dishonor the kingdom and its rulers. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn from them his right hand in the face of the enemy. He has burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. He has bent his bow like an enemy, with his right hand set like a foe, and he has killed all who were delightful in our eyes. In the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces. He has laid in ruins its strongholds, and he has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He has laid waste his booth like a garden, laid in ruins his meeting place. The Lord has made Zion forget festival and Sabbath, and in his fierce indignation has spurned king and priest. The Lord has scorned his altar, disowned his sanctuary. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They raised a clamor in the house of the Lord as on the day of festival. The Lord determined to lay in ruins the wall of the daughter of Zion. He stretched out the measuring line. He did not restrain his hand from destroying. He caused rampart and a wall to lament. They languished together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. Her king and princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have thrown dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground.
My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and their babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" as they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken to you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. All who pass along the way clap their hands at you. They hiss and wag their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth? All your enemies rail against you. They hiss, they gnash their teeth. They cry, "We have swallowed her. Ah, this is the day we longed for. Now we have it, we see it." The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes.
Their heart cried to the Lord, "O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears stream down like a torrent day and night. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street."
Look, O Lord, and see, with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord, in the dust of the streets like the young and the old? My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You've killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. You summoned as if to a festival day my terrors on every side. And on the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I held and raised, my enemy destroyed.
I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turned his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turns aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness and has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord.
Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good had come? Why should a living man complain, a man about the punishment of his sins?
Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven.
You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us. Devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I said, I am lost.
I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You've taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You have seen all their vengeance, all their plots against me. You have heard their taunts, O Lord, all their plots against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold, they're sitting and they're rising. I am the object of their taunts. You will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord.
How the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold is changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street.
The precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold. How they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hand.
Even jackals off of the breast, they nurse their young, but the daughter of the people has become cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness.
The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them.
Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps.
For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, and no hands were wrung for her.
Her princes were purer than snow, whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than coral. The beauty of their form was like sapphire.
Now their face is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as wood.
Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away, pierced by a lack of the fruits of the field.
The hands of the compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people.
The Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger, and he kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations.
The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem.
This was for the sins of their prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous.
They wandered blind through the streets. They were so defiled with blood that no one was able to touch their garments.
Away, unclean, people cried at them. Away, away, do not touch. So they became fugitives and wanderers. People said among the nations, they shall stay with us no longer.
The Lord himself has scattered them. He will regard them no more. No honor was shown to the priests, no favor to the elders.
Our eyes failed, ever watching vainly for help. In our watching, we watched for a nation that could not save.
They dogged our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end drew near, our days were numbered, for our end had come.
Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles in the heavens. They chased us on the mountains. They lay in wait for us in the wilderness.
The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations.
Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup shall pass. You shall become drunk and strip yourself bare. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer. But your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will punish. He will uncover your sins. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace.
Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink. The wood we get must be bought. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are weary. We are given no rest.
We have given the land, the hand to Egypt and to Assyria, and to get bread enough. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. Slaves rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness.
Our skin is hot as an oven with the burning heat of famine. Women are raped in Zion, young women in the towns of Judah. Princes are hung up by their hands. No respect is shown to the elders. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill, and boys stagger under loads of wood. The old men have left the city gate, the young men their music.
The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it.
But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations.
Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old.
Unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. Here ends the reading.
For those who read, please. Thank you so much, guys. Yeah, that ending was striking, wasn't it? Yeah, so all I want to do for the rest of time I'll share this morning is just to highlight a few themes that emerge in the Book of Lamentations. I mean, We felt these themes, so I'm really just underscoring them. I mean, couldn't you feel the weight of the grief? Yeah, it's amazing how the poet just kind of circles the same themes again and again. He says the same things again and again. I can remember just when we were starting Grace Family Church, and, you know, one of the people who was a part of a Bible study we were doing, you know, she has been through a tremendous amount of trauma, and in church also. And one of the things I've recognized with her is that she circles themes when you talk to her. You find her walking the same territory again, as if in a circle. And I understood that in a new way when I read this book. Because that's a part of grieving. A part of grieving is walking the same territory again and again. Robin Parry, one of the commentators I read, pointed this out. Western cultures are notoriously averse to pain and tragedy. We spend an extraordinary amount of money and effort seeking to insulate ourselves against life's vicissitudes. We do not want sorrow to knock on our doors, and when it does, we do not know what to do with it. Our default mode is to keep it out of sight and to pretend that it is not there. Lamentations invites us into a discomfort that we need. It was interesting, last week we had looked at 1 Corinthians 12, and one of the things it says as it talks about the local body of Christ is it talks about the way we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. And it states it as a fact. But it's fascinating because you go to Romans 12 and here Paul commands us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. So it's not an automatic thing to be able to do that. Lamentations is going to shape how we respond to the suffering of others. And it's going to shape also how we handle our own suffering. But that aspect of responding to the suffering of others is a massive part of what it means to be the body of Christ. When I look around this room, I see stories of suffering that I know well. I see widows. I see divorcees. I see friends of mine who for years have carried physical illness and pain. I see people who have been rejected by churches and leaders and really abused in many ways. There's suffering that we must learn to carry together. One of the worst things that we can become is the kind of community where when somebody talks about their suffering, what we try to do is hurry them on beyond that point. And we kind of say, oh, you know, because the truth is, it makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? When somebody truly shares about what they're going through, it's uncomfortable, just like reading this book. And I was reflecting on myself as a pastor and how sometimes I can be so quick to comfort and to want everything to be okay. I remember saying to a friend several years ago, you know, who was sharing suffering with me, I said to him, I want you to thrive. And he was incensed with me in that moment. And I didn't understand it at the time. But my words weren't comforting. It's like I was trying to lift him out of his suffering with this kind of immediacy, not realizing that he needed to walk that road. He needed to bear his suffering and find the grace of God in that. And so there are things we do in our well-meaning way that don't serve those who are suffering. And Lamentations is a tutor for us in learning to listen, in learning to wait, in learning to sit with people in their suffering rather than, because of our own discomfort, trying to transform them out of it. It challenges how we handle our own suffering. And here I'll bring in another theme, the absurdity of hope. So we have the weight of grief, and then we have the absurdity of hope. You hear how strange those verses in chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, the famous verses sound in the context of the book as a whole? It feels like they shouldn't be here at all. It feels like they have no place. Or at least if we get there, then we shouldn't return to pain. Yet, that's what the poet does. He takes us to this theological high point, this intentional remembering of God's steadfast love, and then he goes right back into circling in pain. I was reading this week, and it wasn't related to this, but this author, there's a phrase an author used that just, I thought, summed up some of what we're wrestling with here. He said, it is possible that hurt and hope can live in the same person at the same time. It's possible that hurt and hope can live in the same person at the same time. Another theme you would have heard very clearly is the wrath of God. Lamentations, the theology of Lamentations is crystal clear. There's no ambiguity about the fact that what these people were suffering, they were suffering at God's hands. And that's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's uncomfortable to hear these things said about God, who sometimes we'd like to flatten, to to two dimensions and just kind of make him, oh yeah, God, you know, it's the most common thing said. No, God is love. You know? And God's steadfast love is here, but we come face to face with his wrath. And that can't be understood without the context of the Old Testament, helping us to understand God's patience with these people, how long he bore with them. But the fact that all of this was God keeping his covenant promise. So we're going to have to wrestle with the wrath of God as we walk through Lamentations. We also see a return to God. And it's fascinating because these people are under the judgment of God, yet they recognize that what they must do is return to God. They must return in repentance. You hear the voice of the poet become a teacher as he calls the people to consider their ways and return to God. One commentator pointed this out. There's nowhere else to run but into the arms of the very one whose anger you have aroused. Remember, Israel had one God and knew that that God was the true God. Even though they were suffering under his hand, there was no one else to turn to. You know, sometimes I find that we can kind of stand by our sins in arrogance instead of turn from them. We own them in a way the Bible never tells us to own them. But repentance is owning sin, yet confessing it and releasing it and crying out to God. I found there's a tonal collision between James chapter 4 when it talks about what repentance should look like and how you see repentance modeled here in Lamentations. It's like James is summarizing that and just condensing it and saying, and kind of step by step, this is what we need to do. But Lamentations is doing it and modeling it for us. So Lamentations is going to help us to learn what it looks like to repent. Another thing we find in Lamentations, and this is particularly interesting. In the entire book of Lamentations, God is silent. God does not speak. The people speak. The people may speak of God and things God has done or said, but God himself does not speak. It's as if God becomes a witness to their suffering. And the fascinating thing here is that this is God's word, yet a book in which he does not speak directly. What that means is that God has collected the cries of his people. That God, by his Spirit, inspired these groans in pain, these reflections, this repentance. And then he collected it for the rest of us and said, you need to see this. You need to listen to this. You need to hear this. The psalmist talks about the God who collects our tears in his bottle. One of the hardest things for us when we are suffering is that we think God is so far away because he's not saying anything. We assume God has turned his back on us and is no longer interested in us or never cared in the first place. Yet God collects all our tears in his bottle. He sees all our tossing in our bed at night. Our words become his word. There was a verbal reaction from some of you to the end of Lamentations. And that's quite appropriate. It is abrupt and intentionally so. Unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. That's a question that remains at the end of Lamentations, and it's a deeply uncomfortable one. And it's not answered by Lamentations. You see, Lamentations exists as a part of the rest of the scriptures. It speaks to particular things, but we've been given the Word of God to speak in a more comprehensive way than Lamentations does. We've also been given the embodied Word of God. Christ is God's final word. So in Lamentations, we are going to feel the need for Christ. You see, for God's people, suffering is an incomplete story. If you are walking through suffering and pain, your story is not done. It's incomplete, like this book of Lamentations. You may be walking and carrying questions that you feel are not resolved. But that's not the end of the story. Christ is God's final word on suffering. And we're going to see, as we walk through Lamentations, we're going to need to lift our heads up and look to him. Not, not in a way that avoids the pain and the discomfort of lamentations, but in a way that helps us to recognize the beauty of our Savior. Jesus, who wept over Jerusalem. Jesus, who becomes like a man who takes on the sin. I am the man who was afflicted. You see, Jesus is hidden here in Lamentations. In him, all of the complex themes of this book find unity. So, all of this is an invitation. Over the next several weeks, I'm going to be taking us through this book. To be honest, I'm still not quite sure how I'm going to organize it. There are a couple of options. This week, I'm going to spend a good while just continuing in the text, continuing in the commentaries. But we wanted you to feel this book that we're about to enter. Because we're not going to be able to read it at length again. And understanding it on an emotional level is going to help us as we walk through it. And as we continue to walk through our own crisis and pain. And also as we continue to live in a world where war is still a reality. Where suffering is just next door to us. Where we'll be hearing about child trafficking and sex slavery and just, you know, horrors that often I don't want to hear about. I don't want to listen to the news. I don't want it to condition my emotions. Yet we must live in that world and learn to cry out to God as fellow humans who are suffering, maybe in our small ways, for those who suffer more than us. So I think Lamentations is going to serve us. I'm convinced of that. And here's how I want us to close today. I would like us just to offer up short prayers to God, just in response to what we've heard and in preparation for this journey. I've been asking for your prayers. I continue to ask for your prayers. I'm way out of my depth in this space. Pauline letters are very comfortable, you know. The logic of Paul, the structure, the flow. I love finding my way through that territory. Lamentations is heavy and difficult, and it asks us hard questions. So pray for me that I would preach this book faithfully. So a couple of things. Pray for me. Let's pray for each other. You know, I'm aware that there are people among us who are walking through very difficult seasons now. And I want for this to be a journey of understanding and hopefully a journey of restoration for you. So let's pray for those who are suffering among us and pray for the rest of us who need to learn to walk with those who are suffering. So those are kind of a couple particular areas, but I also just want to invite you to respond to what you've heard and to cry out to God. I think we'll be doing this a fair bit as we walk through Lamentations, just taking the time to stop and cry out to God.
You have just listened to a message by Joel Bain, the lead pastor at Grace Family Church in St. Catherine, Jamaica. To learn more about Grace Family Church, visit gracefam.church.